read through it with an open mind. 41 times in these 5 chapters, our Lord uses the word the world, the world, the world. And the mission of the church is to win the world for Christ. That's our mission. I think we need to have a better understanding of that. The eternal purpose of the believer is to worship the Lord. If the rapture occurred today, we went home to heaven, we would go right on worshiping the Lord. That's made clear in Revelation chapter 4 and 5 and other scriptures. But if the rapture occurred this morning, the mission of the church would be done. There will be no one to win to Christ in heaven. There will be no lost people there to witness to. And so we have a mission then. And that mission only endures as long until the Lord comes. And our Lord knew that his disciples were going to have a great burden for the lost. And you do too. Many of you have spoken about family members, children, brothers and sisters. I dare say there's probably not a soul here this morning that can't think of someone near and dear to them who does not know the Lord. And you need to enjoy the portion that we're studying this morning in a new way, perhaps, because the Holy Spirit comes to you. And when he comes as God's gift to you, as the comforter, the one to strengthen, he comes to you to serve and to minister to you as the child of God, as he convicts those that you want to see reached for Christ. And so we find here then that our Lord goes on and he opens up this passage a little bit and he speaks about this blessing, and we're going to look at that blessing, but don't forget as we look at it that this is a blessing to you. This is a blessing to the child of God, that he is going to come and do what you and I will never be able to do. He will come and lead people to saving knowledge of Christ. Now, we may say that we lead someone to Christ, but we never do what the Holy Spirit does. We don't regenerate a soul. We don't climb inside a person and open their heart to the Lord. We lead them to Christ in the sense that we bring them, we bring the Word of God, we take them by the hand, and we lead them as we can. But I hope we all realize how absolutely dependent we are on the work of the Holy Spirit. And I am surprised at how many people, in their desire to see loved ones won to the Lord Jesus, have never really contemplated the Lord's own instruction about the Holy Spirit's ministry and participation and leadership in that task of leading others to Christ. Now, it's very interesting that he says only 3 things about the work of the Holy Spirit here. Notice what they are. He says, when he has come, he will do 3 things. He will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Many years I puzzled over that order. Many years I puzzled over the selection of those 3 expressions, of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. May I suggest that our Lord chose exactly the words that we needed to hear. They're perfect, and we perhaps have never really thought about them and meditated on them enough to enjoy them and see the Lord place them into practice. Now, let me try to open that out a little bit in the time that we have so that we can all enjoy it, perhaps use what we learn. I hope we use what we learn from the Word of God. The Lord expands the 3 words that he chooses, sin, righteousness, and of judgment. And he does so in verse 9, 10, and 11. He says of sin, because they believe not on me. In other words, simply put, there is not faith in the Son of God. In other words, they do not believe. And, they're not living up to whatever light they have. Many do not know the gospel as we would know it, but they have a little light, and according to Romans 1, they don't even live up to the little light. And I think we, as witnesses for Christ, need to be in the business of giving light, sharing the truth of God, light, with others in the measure that they can receive it. Now, that calls for a good deal of sensitivity on our part. What measure of light is that friend or neighbor or son or daughter that you're so interested in? What measure of light do they have? And are you asking God that you may give them just a little more light, that God may use it? Well, he said, of sin, because they believe not, there is no faith. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. That seems to be a strange statement. He is going to convict them of righteousness. What does that mean? Well, the Lord says, because I go to my Father, as you have heard, I'm leaving. In other words, I have come as God's perfect standard of righteousness. And now it's time for me to go. And the Holy Spirit needs to convict the people in the world of the righteousness, the rightness that is required for them to go to heaven. In other words, if we know someone who says, well, I'm not perfect, but I've lived a pretty good life, and I think God will take me into heaven, doubtless you all know someone who says that. Why, we know that that's not going to save them. The Scripture says whoever keeps the whole law and just breaks one point is guilty of it all. And so the Holy Spirit then needs to convict people of the righteousness of Christ. Well, how is he going to do that? They don't know him. Christ has left. Well, I think he's going to do it as they see the righteousness of Christ in God's people. That's why our Lord said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And we need to be examples of the righteousness of Christ. Now you say, well, I could never do that. I'm not perfect. Ah, thank God that the Holy Spirit is well able to choose and use any honest effort. No matter how frail and weak we feel, as we try, with God's help, to live a life that is pleasing to God, the Holy Spirit is able to use that, and I hope to demonstrate that from Scripture in just a moment. The third thing he says, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now, why did he say that? Well, of course, we know that the prince of this world is Satan. And he is the one with whom sin originated in the universe. It didn't begin on earth, it began in heaven, and it spread to earth. And Jesus said that the prince of this world is headed for judgment. And so that implies that all who are his children will also come into judgment. Isn't that true? Yes, it is. And so then if I can even make it more simple and try to just condense down these three great things that our Lord has said of sin, that's the world's condition. The Holy Spirit comes to point out the world, to the world, its condition, sin. Of righteousness, that's our Lord's condition, perfect. And the Holy Spirit comes to point to his perfection. Of judgment, that's the meeting of the two, isn't it? Where sinful man is going to meet a holy God. Now the Holy Spirit tells people that a day of reckoning is coming. And I think we as believers need to realize that that's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit in the world. He puts within the heart of people the knowledge that a day is going to come where I'm going to stand before God. It'd be a blessing if we could take advantage of the fact that the Holy Spirit is here to do that, to put that in their hearts. Well, let's draw some conclusions then from what this should teach us. Number one, I think it should help us to adjust the way we pray for lost people. How should we pray for lost people? Well, I think one thing, we should ask God to convict them of sin. Many times when we pray, our prayers may not be fruitful, and it's because we are praying prayers that we want to pray. And I always challenge students up home that when you pray a prayer you think is appropriate, and God doesn't seem to answer it, go back to Scripture and check your prayers against Scripture. And you may need to back up some and pray a little bit more in line with what Scripture says. Now, let me give you an example of that. I have a good friend and brother who works in a trade school. He just was hired there about a year or two ago. And he said that when he got into that position, he was speaking to a bunch of young people that were very undisciplined, very rowdy, very unwilling to learn. and just a general problem. And he said he began to pray for them that there would be order in the classroom and that he would be able to teach them and that they would be able to learn. And he said nothing was happening. It was terrible. And he said, I had a very clear sense of the fact that God was not answering my prayer. Well, I know many of us might take the approach, well, brother, you know, you just have to persevere in prayer. And I know in the name of persevering in prayer, many people have gone on for a great long time praying wrong prayers, or at least prayers that are not as they should be. And he realized that, well, something is wrong here, and it isn't the Lord. Something is wrong with my prayer. And he began to read, and he came to this passage, and he said, wait a minute. He said, I'm asking that they might behave in the classroom and that they might learn something and that I might have some order here in the class. And he said, I'm not sure I see that in Scripture. He became convinced that he ought to change his prayer, and he began to pray here that God would convict them of sin. He said immediately two things happened. First of all, he had a great sense of peace because he was praying in harmony with what he found in Scripture. He could go to God and he said, Lord, this is a promise that was given to me. And when I pray this prayer, I can take this prayer and really take a hold of it. And he said he had a great sense of peace as he prayed that the Lord would convict, the Holy Spirit would convict these students of sin. So that's all I prayed, just that prayer. But he said a second thing began to happen. He said the change in the class was unbelievable. Said it just seemed like a sense of something swept over those students, and one by one they began to settle down and turn around in their seats and pay attention and apply themselves to their lesson. Now, mind you, they weren't saved. In other words, they hadn't got converted. But the Holy Spirit was beginning to do a work in their heart, and I believe the Holy Spirit was ministering a need in answer to a prayer that a brother was praying that he found right here in the Word of God. You know, that really encouraged and challenged me, because I can think of a lot of prayers that I have prayed. I didn't seem to see much happening. And what a joy to go back to Scripture and say, Lord, perhaps I'm not praying right. Would you show me as I study through Scripture how I ought to pray in this situation? And that's a great skill for a believer to learn, how to pray. The disciples said to the Lord, teach us to pray. And sometime I think we suppose because we've been saved for many years, we don't need to pray that anymore. Lord, teach us to pray. And it'd be a great thing for all of us if we would from time to time go to the Lord as children. You know, he delights in children and say, Lord, there's some things I need to learn about prayer. Some things I need to learn about the Holy Spirit's ministry. Now, the second conclusion that we can draw, and this is a very pointed one, but I'm going to give it to you anyway because we're not just here to be entertained. We're here to be challenged. I hope you feel that way. But we need to allow God to do number one and number three in this list. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. Now, that's God's job. And the judgment day, when they will stand before him, is God's work. And I am not the convictor of sin. And I am not the judge. What is my part? My part is in number two here. I am to be, before that unsaved loved one, an example of the righteousness of Christ. Why? Because I call myself a Christian. You know what so often happens? We don't want to live a righteous life because that's hard. Or we don't want to live a righteous life when we're suffering or when that person who is unsaved perhaps is persecuting us. What do we want to do? We want to do number one. And I've had many spouses who are unsaved tell me, yes, I know my husband is saved, but he preaches continually at me. Always trying to convict me of my sin. Now that's the Holy Spirit's job. We're not to lecture one another and preach at one another and convict one another. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And then some people want to do number three. They want to be the judge and they want to pass judgment on this one. They want to sit in judgment on the other one. Our Lord warned us about that. So we need to perhaps adjust our behavior. We need to ask God to help us to do our part and allow the Holy Spirit to do His part. I want to ask you, if you would, before we finish, to look at two scriptures with me. One is in the book of Acts, chapter 16, and if you would just turn there. We want to look at a fine illustration from Scripture of exactly what we've been considering this morning. Acts chapter 16 is that famous and beloved and well-known passage about the conversion of the Philippian jailer. It is so well-known and our time is so short, I'm not going to read it here this morning because you know it very well. The story of how Paul and Silas were in prison, wrongly accused, and they were beaten and their backs were bleeding, and the jailer presumably went to bed at night to have himself a nice restful sleep, and Paul and Silas sang praises to God, and at midnight there was an earthquake, and you know the story. The Philippian jailer and his household came to know the Lord. But I want to break into the middle of this story and just ask if you would look at verse 24 through 26. Here is the account about the jailer who, having received such a charge, thrust them, that is Paul and Silas, into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Now, I think this is an illustration of what our Lord was talking about when He said, convict the world of sin. This was sin. This was wrong. These men had done no evil. They were living for God. They were seeking to follow Him, and here they were thrown wrongfully into the prison. Their feet were put in the stocks, and they were bleeding. Their backs were bleeding. This was sin. How did they respond? Notice in verse 25. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. There is righteousness, isn't it? How might we have responded in that situation? I don't deserve this. I don't deserve to be here. Not Paul and Silas. They prayed and sang praises to God, and the prisoners heard them. Verse 26. Suddenly there was a great earthquake. God comes in judgment, doesn't He? Now, this is not the final judgment at the end of the world, obviously. This is just a little mini judgment. God intervenes in a little judgment. And what happens? Well, the jailer comes in and asks how he might be saved. And some people see that as a question, how might I be delivered from this mess? Other people see it as a question that he was concerned about his soul. How can I be born again? I think he was concerned about his soul. He did get saved, and he was baptized, and we were told all about that. In fact, his whole family came to know the Lord here. But if I could just leave you with one thought by way of illustration, here is an example of, I think, exactly what God wants us to do for those that we want to see won to Him. We leave the convicting work of the Holy Spirit about sin to the Holy Spirit. And we live as examples of the Lord Jesus. And Paul and Silas here were certainly good examples of what our Lord suffered in His life, weren't they? And they are fine examples of what God would like for us to be. But of course, there's a complication to all of this. And that is, there has to be, many times, suffering on the part of the one who wants to see the person won to Christ. And that's you and that's me. And so we may have to back up and see if we're willing to be put into our prison, whatever it is, and if we're willing to have our feet be put into the stocks, whatever they are, in order that the Holy Spirit might convict those that we love and want to see come to the Lord, that He might convict them of the righteousness of Christ. Now, of course, that means that we have to do some inner struggles as to whether we're willing, doesn't it? Are we really willing to be used of God? You know, everyone sings when he gets a promotion. That isn't what convicts the world. What convicts the world is who sings when he's in prison. That's what convicts the world. What's your prison? What are your stocks? Who that you would like to see won to Christ in your family or your neighborhood gets to see the life, the righteous life of the Lord Jesus displayed on your life and character. As you sing in your trial, the Holy Spirit will work in His ministry. Now let's look at one other verse, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 12. This is a delightful verse because to me, of all the verses there are in the New Testament that speak about this subject of God making a little earthquake, not at the end of the world, because that's not going to help the lost. In other words, that's not going to help us win the lost. But we need to see little earthquakes right now. We need to have them have their prisons shaken right now. So how is that going to happen? Well, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. Peter says, having your behavior honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Notice very carefully three parts of that verse. First of all, they speak evil about you as evildoers. Now that is sin. That is wrong. That was persecution. Not only in Peter's day, but it happens today. That's what happened to Paul and Silas. They speak evil against you as evildoers. That is sin. He says that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, that is righteousness. Isn't it? While they criticize you and speak evil of you as an evildoer, you continue to respond in a Christ-like way and do what? Good works. So that's righteousness. And then he says, they may glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, many people say that the visitation here is the judgment at the end of the world. Well, it may be. But I think the original makes it a little clearer that the visitation that he's speaking about here is not so much judgment day, because that day, witness is over in that day. But I think Peter is speaking about the day in which God visits them during their life in whatever judgment he seeks to choose, like the earthquake was in Paul and Silas' situation. And isn't it true that we constantly meet people who are going through a time of divine visitation in their lives? We see that all the time. Individuals seem hardened to the things of God, not interested. And what happens? Suddenly a serious illness comes in, or there's the loss of a job, or a bereavement, or some other problem, and suddenly what? They seem more open to the things of God. Are we ready? In fact, we might even ask a more pointed question. Not only are we ready, but have we, prior to that visitation, been living such a life that now we have credibility? They would turn to us. They would listen to us. And oh, what a wonderful thing it is when a person is visited by God and their heart is made tender and they're ready now to listen. And you come to them and they say, I've just seen your life is different. Tell me about Christ. I see that you know Him. And now God has visited me. And now I'm ready to listen. What is God's day of visitation in your loved one's life? Do not specify to the Lord how to visit people. That's not our job. Don't ever do that. I've heard people pray and ask God that if He could only make them sick or do this or don't tell the Lord how to visit people. He knows exactly how to reach them. We don't. And what we think will reach them will not reach them. And what we don't think, God knows exactly. But we can pray and ask God to visit them. Sometime I pray and I say, Lord, send a little earthquake in their life. Whatever that is. Now you see, what God did for Paul and Silas isn't going to be, we're not going to perhaps have a literal earthquake. Probably we won't. But God has a way of coming in just the way that he knows, and he has a way of shaking that prison. They're in prison. We already know that. But the real question is, who that knows the Lord is there that has been singing praises? See? Because that's the one that God wants to use. And so often we see this. The soul winner is the one who isn't afraid to go to prison and be in the stocks and ask God to help them to sing, that those might see the righteousness of Christ. Now I hope that God may speak to all of our hearts, and perhaps we may need to go and change our prayers or our approach to those that need to know the Lord Jesus. That is one of the great ministries of the Holy Spirit in this age. And I believe that he wants us to be co-workers with him in that labor. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee for thy word, and we thank thee for the compassion of the Lord Jesus as he prepared to leave, and he made provision that we confess all too often we have not taken advantage of. We thank thee for the ministry of thy Spirit. We pray for those who do not know thee. We ask that thou wilt use us, dear Father, in their lives as we seek to be not their conscience, not their convictor, not their judge, but illustrations to them of the fragrant and holy and righteous life of our Savior. May the Spirit of God find much fruitful many fruitful instruments among his people to use in this way as we seek to win this lost